So in 2027, we looked it up, Halloween falls on a Sunday. And so I already know. I already know what series we're going to do in the fall of 2027. We're going to do a series called The Devil is Real. The devil, I've been waiting for that series for a long time. That's going to be the time that we're going to do it. If the devil is real, and I believe he is, here is something that he would love, love, love to get you to like and subscribe to. There's a place to write this down in your notes if you're here, or if you want to download the notes online, you can write those down. Here's what I encourage you to write down. Many people think of work as something they must do in order to be able to do what they want to do. If there is a devil, and I believe there is, he would love for you to like and subscribe to this. He would absolutely love that. He loves to frame work as a necessary evil. Why? Because if you approach work that way, it will lead you away from the so many good things and God-honoring things that can happen when we approach work the way the Bible instructs us and invites us to. In fact, I encourage you to do this. You might want to just write this down, right? Look up word and look up God and work. If you go to a Bible search engine, like BibleGateway.com, type in God and work, both of those, and see how many verses it'll give you for verses that have those two words, God and work, in the same verse. It's more than 100. More than 100. Here's the type of thing you're going to find in that passage or those passages. I encourage you to write this down as well. Authentic Christianity offers a perspective on work as compelling as it is countercultural. Bible offers a really wonderful perspective on work. Now, for most Americans, work is exactly what the enemy wants it to be. So don't feel bad if this is your experience. I mean, this is the enemy's really good at what he does, and that's why this is happening. For most people, work is a place where you don't feel like those you work with necessarily care about you as a person. Work is a place where you often can't see, how does my work even help the world be a better place? It's a place where a lot of times you're either underutilized or you feel like I am absolutely stretched way beyond what any human person can do. The Bible goes there, by the way. The Bible goes to these places. There's a whole lot of people that can relate to this passage I'm going to put up on the screens here. It's from a section of the Bible we call Ecclesiastes. And here's what it says in Ecclesiastes 2, 22 through 23. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days of work are grief and pain. And even at night, their minds don't rest. This too is meaningless. Ever felt used by a company? Uh-huh. You ever felt like the organization, you're giving so much of yourself to it, too much grief, too much pain, way too little in return? That line about at night their minds can't rest. You ever been there? Because of work. Yeah, absolutely. The Bible names that experience. No wonder quiet quitting is a thing. No wonder people opt out from work when they can. Well, here's the good news. The good news is the full revelation of Scripture. The full revelation of Scripture offers an inspiring contrast to that. A really inspiring contrast to what most people are experiencing. So what we're going to do today, we're going to take a look at three life-giving ways that God-honoring approach to work, three ways it can bless you, it can bless others, and it can keep you from just playing church and move you closer to the real thing, like almost nothing else can. Okay, so here we go. Here's number one. Encourage you to write this down. Good work is one way that we mirror our maker. This is one way we mirror our maker. In the Bible, God does work. And the work that God does is really, really, really good. In fact, I hope you were able to get outside this week. Isn't it beautiful? You know, we talk about our retreats all the time, and we go up to these fall retreats, and we're usually up there in northern Minnesota right at peak time, right at peak colors. And one of my favorite things to do is we go up early, and so we're up there Friday morning before everybody is. And one of the things I love to do on Friday morning, I get up, and I just want to be by myself in the car, head into McGregor, go to McGregor Bakery Company, get one of their little breakfast sandwiches. But on the way, here's what I do. I play the same song every year. It's called You Do All Things Well by Chris Tomlin. The song that just talks about how God does all things well, and it goes through creation and all this kind of stuff. And I do this, I'm driving, just looking at the colors. the trees and the beauty. Does God do all things well? He does all things well. He does really, really, really good work. Well, in the Bible, you're going to see this. You're going to see that God the Father works. Here's an example of that from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah 64, 8. You are our Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. We are the what? Work of your hand. In the Bible, God the Son works. Here's an example from the New Testament Gospel of John. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now I am what? Working. In the Bible, God the Spirit works. Here's an example from one of Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 12:11. All these are the what? Work of the same Spirit. The God of the Bible is a God who works. And the kind of work that God does is the kind of work that we're invited into. Here's a quote that speaks to what I'm talking about. Repeatedly, the first chapters of the book of Genesis describe God at work using the Hebrew word for ordinary human work. A lot of people have done a lot of good work when it comes to looking into this. Here's a couple of my favorites. This one is Timothy Keller's Every Good Endeavor. Fantastic book where he takes what Bible says on work and dives deep into that topic. Here's another one, God at Work. Might have been, Dan, it might have been you that recommended this one to me. Gene Edward Veith, back in the day, I read this one. They're both really, really good. In Keller's book, here's one of the things he does. He documents the differences between the kings and emperors of the ancient Near East, when the scripture was being written, contrast them with the God of the Bible. In the ancient Near East, kings and emperors, they would set up images of themselves, right? They said everywhere they would go, everywhere they'd want their presence to be, they put an image of themselves. In the Bible, God commands his people to not make images of him. And the Bible goes further than that. Who bears the image of God? We do. So instead of, hey, make images of me, he says, no, you go and bear my image. You go do that by doing the work that I do. Everywhere you go, bring order from chaos. That's what I do. Go bring light to darkness. Bring life where there's death. Do the things I do. That's what I want to see. I don't want to see a statue of me. I want you to go be my image in this world. In the beginning, we read that God created humanity in his own image. In the beginning, then, we also read that humanity elevated the seductive suggestions of that enemy above the life-giving instructions of God. And that resulted in consequences with work. There's now curses associated with work. In our Judeo-Christian origin story, work is presented as a blessing, and work is also associated with a curse. I don't know of any other creation account that does a better job of describing our love-hate relationship with work than the scriptures do. And if you don't stop there, if you don't stop in Genesis 3 and continue reading our sacred scriptures, you see God is still at work, and he's empowering people to join him in his work. In fact, I just find this remarkable. In the Old Testament book of Exodus, the very first time that I can find where it says, it uses language of someone being filled with the Spirit. It's not for what we often would consider like a spiritual thing. It was to equip this person to do a building project, to lead the construction of this really special sacred tent that was to be this portable temple, which is going to take a lot of work. That's what that person was filled with the Spirit to do. Later in the Old Testament, God is with a man named Nehemiah. God gives him a vision, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God gives Nehemiah favor. God empowers him with this supernatural tenacity. So when he's tempted to give up on the work that God called him to do, Nehemiah claps back with, I'm doing a good work. Why should I come down? Well, in the fullness of time, God sends his own son. And I love how author Philip Jensen frames it. He says this, if God came into the world, what would he be like? For the ancient Greeks, he might have been a philosopher king. The ancient Romans might have looked for a just and noble statesman. But how does the God of the Hebrews come into the world? As a what? As a carpenter. And what did this son of a carpenter, who was also the son of the creator, what did he begin to build? He began to build a new community. A new community. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit fell on that new community. And look what it says here. This is in an ancient Christian letter that we have. We call it the book of Ephesians. We call this particular section Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In the New Testament, people are invited and empowered to join God in his work of building something really, really, really special together. Good work is something that God does. And good work is something that people do when we're bearing his image and we're being his representatives. And this is so different. This is so different than what we see in cultures where people are listening to the lies of the serpent, who's given a very different narrative of work. Here's another great quote from the Tim Keller book. It says this, while Greek thinkers saw ordinary work, especially manual labor, as relegating human beings to the animal level, the Bible sees all work as distinguishing human beings from animals and elevating them to a place of dignity. Followers of Jesus rediscovered this God-honoring approach to work during the Great Reformation, the 16th century. Here's how one author puts it. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, observe Martin Luther, we ask God to give us this day our daily bread. And he does give us our daily bread. He does it by the means of the farmer who planted and harvested the grain, the baker who made the flour into bread, the person who prepared our meal. We might today add the truck drivers who hauled the produce, the factory workers in the food processing plant, the warehouse men, the wholesale distributors, the stock boys, the lady at the checkout counter. Also playing their part are the bankers, futures investors, advertisers, lawyers, agricultural scientists, mechanical engineers, and every other player in the nation's economic system. Written obviously before DoorDash or those other things. So was this a new discovery that the Reformation made? No, this was in the scriptures all along. Bible's been teaching this all along. Followers of Jesus, we embrace the God-honoring work ethic. And we need reminders of this. I need reminders of this. In a letter to one of the earliest Christian churches, a follower of Jesus gave Paul these instructions, actually in two letters. Look at this. Jesus' followers are workers. This is out of 1 Thessalonians 4. Live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be what? Dependent on a no one. Next, in 1 Corinthians 5, I urge you, brothers, admonish those who are idle. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching of those you receive from us. This is all over the Bible. All over the Bible. In 2014, we did an entire series on this. We called the series God at Work. And in that series, we had this guy, our beloved intern Nick. Do you remember intern Nick? Some of you guys remember intern Nick. All right, intern Nick. He told us of the days of our first jobs. He has remind of the days of the first job. And for Nick, intern Nick, that was the world of blimpy subs, of smelling like bread and mayo, of bad bosses and embarrassing uniforms and tiny paychecks. And if this were a small group, we could have some fun. We could all talk about some first jobs stories. And my guess is if we started down that path really quickly, the ones that would come to mind, top of mind, would be ones where it was just like negative experiences, right? And that would just be really natural. You know, these stories of babysitting stories and lawn mowing stories and early experiences on farms and restaurants and retail. Well, here's the thing though. If we had a mature facilitator for that group, I don't think it'd be long before that mature facilitator could take us deeper and beyond getting just the silly stories, because we could start to recognize some of our most significant moments, some of the times where we felt the deepest sense of healthy pride and accomplishment and competency were work related. Maybe not work we're getting paid for, but when we did really, really good work. There's something about that. That recital that you just nailed, the point that you scored, the grade that you earned, the piece of art that you created, an award that you won, or a class that you taught, or a team that you made, or an event that you hosted, or a project you completed, or a person that you helped, or something that you did a really good job of doing. So many of us can remember a time when we worked really, really hard at something and it felt really, really good. Just quick show of hands. Can someone think, you know, we're not going to call you, but can you think of a time where you worked really hard at something? Did that feel good? It felt really, really good. There's a reason for that. Reason for that. And so I encourage you to write this down. Good work is one way we mirror our maker, and good work also aligns our actions with some of our deepest longings. Good work aligns our actions with some of our deepest longings. You and I were made for more. We're made for more. We're his workmanship. We were created to do good works, which is why having a sense that you're capable, having a sense that you're competent, it consistently shows up. When people make their different lists of their deepest longings, having something, doing good work is there in one way, shape, or form. Often different language, but it's something about that is on there. And I'll tell you this. This is one of the reasons why. If you have the Spirit of God in you, it feels wrong to cut corners. Something in you just goes, it just doesn't feel right if the Spirit of God is in you. When we do good work, we align our actions with one of our deepest longings. And here's an added bonus to this. Added bonus. If we do the kind of work that the Bible points us to, integrity, best effort we can given the circumstances, doing our work, whether people are watching us or not, knowing that, hey, I'm here, I'm just going to honor God in this moment, whether anyone else sees it or not. When we do that, that kind of good work, it delights customers, right? That's the kind of work that delights people. That's the kind of work that if you have the kind of boss you want, that's the kind of work that gets recognized. This is a verse that I discovered really early when I was in high school, and it is a verse that's stuck with me ever since. Do you see a person who's skilled? This is Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a person who is skilled in their work? They're going to stand before kings, not before obscure people. If you become really, really good at what you do, you're going to get to the spot that is equal to your talents. All right. Everything I've said so far has been building to this final point. Everything. So, take just a quick second, make sure the person next to you is listening, say, listen up to this. This is why we had this whole big thing. It's all been intro so far, right? All right, here we go. Here comes the big takeaway. It's coming up. We're almost there. Today's teaching on work, it's not a one-off workshop. That's not what this is. This is part of that series that started last week. And that's what we're getting to right now. This teaching that we're doing right now, it's part of a series. And that series is called No Poor Among You. It's a series where we're focusing on a vision that Scripture casts for the kind of community that Jesus was building. A community where God is honored. A community where people thrive. In both the Old Testament and the New, the Bible casts a vision for communities of faith where we help one another in practical, material ways. That's one of the ways we look out for each other. We make sure, how are you doing? Do you have what you need? That's one of the things that we are to do with one another. Here are the two passages that we introduced last week, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. These things intersect. Deuteronomy 15, 4 through 5, the key thing there is, the key phrase, there's going to be no poor among you. And in Acts, the New Testament, 4, 34 through 45, look at this, how it's echoed. There's not a needy person among them. This is to be characteristics of God's people. Well, last week we discovered, if we go after that, like if we really go after that, trying to eliminate material needs among us. There's so many good things that happen. So many good things that happen. Starting with the kind of community we're creating. Because it's a community where people can be honest and vulnerable, which is often hard, to be able to say, I need some help. It's a community where we know each other well enough to go, yep, you do, and I want to try to be able to help you. So we're creating this community. We also are creating a God-honoring witness. We gave the story last week, Mayor Sandy. I asked her, what is the one way we can bless Shoreview? She says, take care of one another. If groups would do that, we would be in good shape. All right, so now here's where today's teaching on work comes in. Can you eliminate material poverty without material things? Can you? No, right? You can't. If someone has a material need, you can't eliminate material poverty without material material things. So that's how we work. So let's add that to today's list. Good work is one way we mirror our maker. Good work aligns our actions with some of our deepest longings. And when you're doing good work, it empowers us to bless others in material ways. Okay, so now comes to the hard part of our teaching. So when I was prepping this message, I didn't think we were going to spend time in Matthew 25. I thought we were going to be looking at these other types of verses I showed you, but I really felt the Spirit leading me to Matthew 25. So this is going to be hard. It's going to be hard in the, oh boy, maybe some of you already have seen this many times before. You're already, yep, my life, I'm doing great on this. For me personally, this was a convicting reminder. So what we're looking at here in Matthew 25, starting with verse 31, this is a section where Jesus, these are his words, he's talking about the end days. He's talking about the final time where now all is going to be as it should be. And those who are part of the kingdom of God, they've said yes to Jesus as Savior and Lord. They're being welcomed into this new kingdom where there's going to be no more evil. The evil one's voice is silent. He's cast out. And those who are followers of Jesus, they're welcomed in. And those who aren't, there's going to be weeping and gnashing teeth. Look what it says. And specifically be looking for the material piece of this. When Jesus is talking, look how many of these things he says are material in nature. So Matthew 25, we'll start with 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, those of you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King Jesus will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto who? Okay. So I think a lot of us have heard this before. We've talked about this passage before. It was just striking me as I'm thinking about this series we're in, how many of these things are material in nature. I was hungry and you gave me what? You didn't give me a Bible tract to say, hey, we'll tell you how to meet your real hunger for Jesus. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I needed clothes and you clothe me. I mean, these are really, really practical. And by the way, aren't you thankful that if there is a God, that he cares about people's material needs? That he's looking out for his people, where he's saying, this is who we are. If you want to be my people, we look out for material needs of others. Okay, so that's what he says to those who are kind of surprised at how important it was to do these things for others. But then there's another group who's also surprised. And that's the next verses here, 41 through 46. Then Jesus, the king, will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't welcome me in. I was naked. You did not clothe me. I was in prison. You did not visit me. And then they're going to answer saying, Lord, come on. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we didn't minister to you? Then he'll answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Strong words. So here are people who, from the straightforward reading here, these are people who identify as someone who knows Jesus. And yet they're not doing the things that are really, really important to him. Actively, purposefully working together to meet the material needs of our Christian brothers. This is one sign of authentic faith. And this is, that phrase, plain church, has been like hard, heavy on my heart so much lately. We want to make sure we're not doing that. We want to make sure that our worship is sincere. And this is one of those checks for that. Like, if we're really serious about this, that's one of the ways this plays out. We have heart for other people. We're doing the best we can. Specific to this week, one of the phrases that kept coming to my mind over and over as I was praying was self-sufficient plus. I think that's what we're being called to as individuals and households. Self-sufficient plus. We're able to take care of our needs and we can help others too. That's the goal. Not everyone's there, but that's what we should all be working to, right? So when we're trying to help others, our goal is not to try to help them to just have a little bit more. Our goal is to help them so they can be self-sufficient plus, and they can experience the joy of helping others as well. The goal is for all of us to experience the good things that come when we're engaging in good and God-honoring work. And that includes blessing others in material ways who aren't yet self-sufficient plus. Ultimately, that's our invitation for you today. And here's the last thing we encourage you to write down. This: we invite you to experience the joy of material generosity in Jesus' name. Can I get an amen for those who have experienced that joy before? When someone was hungry, you gave them something to eat. They needed something and you were able, because God had helped you, provide for them. And to be clear, authentic is not doing it for show. That's not authentic. Authentic is from the heart. Authentic is also an opportunity to not just look what I'm doing. It's you're joining God in his work. Right? We're joining him in his work. The early church believed our bodies embody the body of Christ in our world. Therefore, our work is God's work through us. The reformers, I love this. They refer to it as the priesthood of all believers. And here's a great quote along those lines. The priesthood of all believers did not make everyone into church workers. Rather, it turned what? Every kind of work into a sacred calling. Every kind of work, if we're doing it unto the Lord, it's a sacred calling. Tim Keller puts it like this. Farming takes the physical material of soil and seed and produces food. Music takes the physics of sound and arranges it into something beautiful and thrilling that brings meaning to life. When we take fabric and make a piece of clothing, when we push a broom and clean up a room, when we use technology to harness the forces of electricity, when we take an uninformed, naive human mind and teach it a subject, when we teach a couple how to resolve the relational disputes, when we take simple materials and turn them into a poignant work of art, we are continuing God's work, forming, filling, and subduing. Whenever we bring order out of chaos, whenever we draw out creative potential, whenever we elaborate and unfold creation beyond where it was when we found it, this is so good, we are following God's pattern of creative cultural development. In fact, our word culture comes from the idea of cultivation. Just as he subdued the earth in his work of creation, so he calls us now to labor as his representatives in a continuation and extension of that work of subduing. That's well said. If I were the devil, I would keep as many people as far away from experiencing that as possible. I would keep people thinking work is a bad thing. I would keep people dependent on others so that they are always blaming circumstance and blaming other people and blaming other things instead of taking personal responsibility. I would do everything I could to keep people in a place of being a net consumer instead of self-sufficient plus. If I were the devil, I'd make work all about the getting and keep people as far away as I could from a vision of what can happen when we see work as this way we can give and bless others. Because that, my friends, is where life is found. I always do my best to pray for inspiration as I prepare these messages, and as best I could discern this week with my imperfect discerning faculties. This morning I thought I heard the Holy Spirit whisper, tell them this. Tell them this. When you're in a situation like some of us have been in Wadis, where you're able to watch these kids in this pool that could have never been in that pool. Never been in that pool. When they're experiencing an elevated soccer game, right? Where they get their own ice-chilled Gatorade, right? And there's the music and this whole elevated thing. And then when you see they're sitting down to lunch and they're getting food to eat. They were hungry and they had something to eat. When you see their cozy little beds with their stuffy that they get to sleep in a safe place. Listen for the Holy Spirit saying, look what we can do together. Look what we can do together. Right here, in this building that we're in right now, on Wednesday, last Wednesday, they had their party, the kids' party, the carnival. Listen, the Holy Spirit said, look what we can do together. We can, your costumes. We can get those fun costumes. We can take this space that we were able to pool our resources because we're self-sufficient plus and do our work, really good work, all the different type of work that has to happen to make this happen. We can create this space where for 25 cents a ticket, 25 cents a ticket, these kids, these families can come. Listen to the Holy Spirit say, look what we can do together. Look what we can do. Countless opportunities all around us. Look what we can do together. When we partner with God in His work, the gifts and talents and abilities that He's given us to do good work. Listen for that voice that says, well done, good and faithful partners, good and faithful image bearers. Well done. Well done. And I hope from God, listen to him saying this. I hope you can not only see how it's blessing them. I hope you're feeling that blessing here. And I hope you know how you're blessing me. Listen for that. Listen for that next time you're partnering with him. All right, let's pray and seal this time with a song. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you invite us into this kind of life. Thank you that you are not satisfied. In fact, you say really strong words. You say, in fact, the strongest words that can be said about those who are not attentive to this as this warning, as this cautionary tale, that is not the path you want to be on. You don't want to be on the path to selfishness because that's not real selfishness. Real self-interest is you want what's going to bring you joy. You want what's going to bring you life. And you're not going to find it. You're not going to find it by getting. You're going to find it by giving. So Lord, teach us how to use and even know what these gifts and talents are and help us to partner with you in your work. Give us a vision for that. We pray in Jesus' name and all God's people said. Amen.